Tonight's topic is The Little Kingdom. The Little Kingdom is a very short title, but a very powerful message. The Word of God is clear in relation to this message in Revelation and Daniel. We're going to be digging into Daniel's deeper night and Revelation, specifically Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13. Before we begin, though, Revelation 13, let's go right into the first text for tonight, Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." The book of Revelation, as was mentioned the other night, is an open book. It's not a closed book. It's a book that the Lord wishes for us to clearly understand. A lot of people turn away from the study of the book of Revelation because in the book of Revelation, there are a lot of symbolism. A lot of creatures are mentioned, a lot of beasts. Some people don't like to open it up because they're not sure exactly what that means, and they end up being confused. And all sorts of theories have been presented because of the thoughts that are interpreted wrongly in the book of Revelation. The key to studying the book of Revelation is to find the answers to prophecy where? In the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel and the book of Revelation go hand in hand. And so we find the answers to prophecy in Revelation in Daniel, and we also find the answers to prophecy in Daniel in the book of Revelation. So the two go hand in hand. And also in the Bible itself interprets itself. We do not interpret the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. Who was the Bible written by? The holy men of God, as they were moved by who? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit directed their minds to write down God's words for us. And so to find answers in the Word of God, look in the Word of God. Don't look to man. Because if you look to man without fail, you will be led astray. And so, as we begin our study tonight, the Bible, the Revelation chapter that we're dealing with in Daniel, deals with some sensitive issues. God gives us some admonition, gives some warnings. And why does he do that? Does he do that because he hates us? Does he do that because he's a tyrant? Why does he give us warning and admonitions in the Word of God? Because he loves us. He wants us to be prepared. He wants his children to be prepared for what's coming upon the earth. And also that to realize that God, in his wisdom and in his immense majesty, he has given us his prophecy, his prophets, and his prophecy. For what reason? He wants us in his kingdom because he is a God that loves us with an everlasting love. So as we continue on, all who worship the beast, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 and 10, we just read there, all who worship the beast or worship his image or receive the mark of the beast will be lost. It's very clear they will be lost. We know, of course, as we just discussed, God loves us. And if he has sent such a serious message in the book of Revelation, he has also made it abundantly clear who and what this beast represents. Very clear to us. It is a life and death matter. Yes, indeed it is. In Bible prophecy, we are dealing with symbols, and therefore all things must be correctly interpreted. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, "We have also a what? A sure word of prophecy." That's very clear. A more sure word of prophecy. And so the Bible, when the Bible talks to us, it talks to us as a word of authority. The Bible knows what it's talking about. There's no second guessing the Bible. If we believe that the Word of God is exactly that, a word, the words from our Holy Savior and God, then the Bible is a straight testimony to us. There's no error in the Bible. You will not find error in the Word of God. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts." There's no guessing. There's no speculating. And then, Verse 20 says, no prophecy can be privately interpreted. That's key. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So if a man comes to you and says that, I have the interpretation to the Scripture, is that correct? Is it correct that that man has the interpretation of that Scripture? He would have to interpret it from the Word of God, not from his own reasoning. It has to be interpreted from the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Okay, so if a man does come to you and tell you that he has interpretation, if the interpretation is from the Word of God, that's fine. But if it's not from the Word of God, it is error. The Bible, we made this very clear, must be its own interpreter. And with that background, we can safely go into this critical subject tonight. Let's go to Revelation 13 and read about this beast power that God has warned us about. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. This is a strange beast indeed. Is this a literal animal? No, it's definitely not a literal animal, isn't it? It's definitely symbolic. It represents something. And the Bible, of course, tells us exactly what it represents. So let's get the Bible interpretation of each part of Revelation chapter 13, 1 to 3. First, the beast comes from where? The water? Out of the water or the sea. What does water symbolize? Well, we find the answer in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are what? Peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The sea always symbolizes many nations of people that speak different languages. Now what about those other strange parts? The body of the leopard, the feet of the bear, the head of a lion, and the 10 horns. We must go back to what book to find the answer? The book of Daniel, that's right, in the Old Testament. Exactly, Daniel and Revelation explain each other. You cannot understand either book without the other. Keys are in each. So we will spend a little time in Daniel, and you will see something amazing when we go back to Revelation 13. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. It's all in your scripture reference sheet there. But if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, it's page 887. And we'll focus on page 887, 888 specifically. But on your scripture reference sheet, Daniel chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and 4 great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Remember now, water or sea represents what? Right, multitudes of people speaking different languages. And now let's repeat verse 3. Actually, then verse 3 says, 4 great beasts came where? Up. 4 great beasts came up. So what do beasts represent in prophecy? You will find the answer in verse 17. Daniel chapter 7, verse 17. These great beasts, which are 4, are what? 4 what? 4 kings, which shall arise out of the earth. And verse 23 says, thus he said, the 4th beast shall be the 4th kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. That means the 4 beasts represent the 4 kings and their kingdoms. We still follow this practice today. Animals representing kingdoms in the world that we live in. There is the American eagle, the former Russian bear, the Japanese dragon, the Canadian beaver, or the Canadian moose, whatever way you want to look at it. So God says that 4 kingdoms will come up. And it's a fact today that since the days of Babylon, when Daniel penned this book, there have been only 4 world kingdoms. That's actually found in Daniel chapter 2, verses 36 to 45. It's not on your scripture reference sheet. But Daniel 2, 36 to 45 basically describes King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream. And when he woke up, he couldn't remember the dream, but he knew that it was very important. And so he called all the wise men of his kingdom, and the soothsayers and the astrologers, and he got them all together and he said, "Listen, folks, I need an answer to this dream." And they basically said, "You tell us a dream and we'll give you the interpretation." He said, "I can't remember." He said, "Well, we can't give you the interpretation." And he said then he was very upset. Why was he upset? What was the reason why he was upset with his astrologers and wise men and all that? They were fakes, right? He figured if they were wise men, they should be able to interpret the vision, the dream. So, anyway, he was going to command them all to be slaughtered and killed, families and everything, because of this. Daniel, who was an exile from Israel, from Jerusalem, he was an Israelite. He worshipped the God of the God that we serve. He worshipped him in holiness and truth, prayed to him three times a day, a very devout man. And anyway, Daniel went home because he was part of the wise men, but he wasn't part of the astrologers. He was a wise man of God. And so he went home with his friends and he prayed fervently to the Lord that if it was his will that he would reveal the dream to him. And so the Lord did indeed reveal the dream and the interpretation thereof. And so he went back to the king and he told him the interpretation. So here was the great image. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a great image. And that great image, the head of gold here, you see, represented actually Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. And then you go down further, the silver part of that image represented the next kingdom in succession was Medo-Persia. And then the next kingdom after that was Greece, which represented bronze. And the next kingdom after that was what? The legs of iron, which represented Rome. And Rome ruled from 168 BC to 476 AD. The bottom part of that image, iron and clay, represented what? A divided kingdom, yes. The feet that were partly iron and partly clay represent a divided empire that would not cleave together. No single power has ruled the world since AD 476. They've tried. Hitler has tried. Napoleon has tried. But they've all failed miserably. Because why did they fail? The God said that there would be no more world kingdoms after Rome. That's right. And then, of course, there's a stone there. I don't know if the stone's on that overhead or not. It's not. Okay, a stone came down out of heaven and destroyed all the statue representing the kingdoms. And then Christ's kingdom reigned supreme therefore. That's just a quick review. The reason why I wanted to review that is because Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation chapter 13, all deal with this same dream, this same vision. Okay, so with that background, Daniel chapter 7, verse 4, that's on your sheets tonight. The first kingdom, Daniel 7, 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Who was the first world empire? Babylon. We learned that from Daniel chapter 2, didn't we? That's right. So Babylon, represented by the king of beasts. Wings in prophecy means speed. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 8. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the what? The eagle that hasteth to eat. Babylon began to rule. And now we move on to the second kingdom. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. What kingdom is that? Medo-Persia, that's right. The second kingdom, Medo-Persia, raised on one side. It came up as a joint empire. However, the Persians were stronger than the Medes. And that's why it came up on one side. The three ribs no doubt symbolize the three Babylonian provinces it conquered of the then known world: Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia. And Medo-Persia ruled. Third kingdom, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And so in succession of world kingdoms, what kingdom is this one? Greece. In 331 B.C., the third beast arose. It had four wings representing double speed, very, very fast, a fitting expression of the swiftness of Alexander the Great, who quickly conquered the world. The four heads represent the four temporary kingdoms after Alexander's death, divided by his four top generals. And now we move into the fourth kingdom. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions. Who's speaking here? Daniel. And behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now this fourth beast is unlike any of the other beasts. The other beasts we can recognize. Just name the beasts off for me. First four. That's right. That's first three. Sorry. First three. That's right. The lion, the leopard, the bear. We recognize those creatures, those beasts. This one here we don't recognize because it is diverse, it is dreadful, and it devoured and brake in pieces. Very, very strong. A very strange beast indeed. And Daniel had never seen anything like this. He knew a lion, he knew a leopard, he knew a bear, but he didn't know this one, like we didn't. The dreadful iron kingdom was the fourth. Verse 23 says in Daniel 7, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and it shall tread it down and break it in pieces." And this fittingly describes the kingdom of Rome. What about the 10 horns on this fourth beast? Let's see what they represent. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24. "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 what? Kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings." A little bit of history lesson here. The 10 horns, 10 kings. When Rome fell, it divided into 10 parts as the barbarian tribes swept in. Those 10 tribes were the Alemanni, which represented Germany, the Visigoths represented Spain, the Franks represented what? France. The Suevi represented Portugal, the Burgundians represented Switzerland, the Anglo-Saxons represented who? England, that's right. And the Lombards represented what? Lombards. Italy. Three, that's seven. Three are now gone. The Ostrogoths, the Vandals, and the Heruli. To find out why they did not exist, let's read Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." And so we see that suddenly there comes up another little horn. Or, the title of our presentation tonight, a little kingdom. These three kingdoms were destroyed by another little kingdom arising. Now who is this little horn? If you really wanted to know, you could ask your history teacher, and he could probably tell you what kingdom destroyed the Ostrogoths, the Vandals, and the Heruli. But we're going to discover a lot about the little horn as we go on. You will see that this little horn kingdom is the Antichrist power, the same beast power God warns us about in Revelation 13. Now we must be careful. We must be very clear in identifying this little kingdom or this power. And you know something? God has done just that in His Word. In the next few verses, God will give us 10 marks of identification as to who this power is, so that we won't have to speculate or guess at all. He makes it clear so that there is no room for speculation. God's Word is not a word of speculation. It's the sure word of prophecy. It tells us the answer. God gives 10 marks, and these apply to no other power in history but one. So we must accept these 10 points if they come from the Word of God. As we've been going through these presentations, from night number 1 to tonight, night number 13, we have opened up the Word of God, and we have let the Word of God answer the Word of God. And that is what we always ask, that you will go home. Search the Scriptures yourself. Take your Scripture reference sheet home tonight and read the Scripture references that are supplied. Because in them you will find life. In them you will find answers that only God gives and not us. Okay, we do love God's Word, don't we? Yes, that's why we're here. God's words, however, are not always flattering. Sometimes they are sharp as a two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." But we must accept truth, sweet or sharp, because it is indeed given in love. So let's go right into the 10 identifying points. I'm going to read Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8 again. "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." So that was Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. This power comes up among them. So now we have it located geographically. The other 10 horns were located where? In Western Europe. That's right, exactly. So if it comes up among them, it would have to be a little kingdom that comes up somewhere in Western Europe. And so once again, the Bible explains itself. If it came up among them, it had to come up after the year 476 AD, because 10 kingdoms were not there till 476 AD, after Rome, the fourth beast fell, remember? After Rome, the fourth beast fell. So it had to come up after the year 476 AD. Point number 3. It would be a little horn, verse 8, or a little kingdom. Not a big empire like the others, but a little one. Number 4, it uproots three kingdoms. We already discussed this, that the Ostrogoths, the Vandals, the Arioli were the three kingdoms that were uprooted. They no longer exist in the world today. Daniel 7, verse 8, the last part. "And behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." It has a man at its head, this little kingdom, this little horn, and this man speaks for it, unlike the other horns. Number 6, Daniel 7:24. "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings." It was diverse. What does diverse mean? It was different, yes. It was diverse or different. He would not only be a government like the others, but different from any system ever before. Number 7, identifying mark. It would speak great words or blasphemy. Revelation chapter 13, 5, chapter 13, verse 5 says this, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now let's get two Bible definitions of blasphemy. John chapter 10, verses 31 to 33. Is that in your sheet tonight? Okay, good. John chapter 10, verses 31 to 33 says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." To stone who? Stone Jesus. "Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?'" Verse 33. "The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God.'" Christ claimed to be God. And so the Jews took offense to that, and they were going to stone him to death because they considered his words blasphemy. Let's move on to the other text. There's two texts I wanted to highlight here. Mark chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.' But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?' They didn't consider Christ God, and so they consider him a man, and so he was not to say that he could forgive sins because they thought he was a man. But we know the difference of that, of course. When a man claims to be God, it's considered blasphemy. When a man claims to forgive sins, it's considered blasphemy. Point number 8. He would wear out the saints. I'm going to read Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25 again. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws." We've heard that one before. "And think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing the time." We've heard that one before too. We'll get into that a little more as we go along. This power would fight against God, against God's people, and it would ultimately be a persecuting power. God's people would be martyred and slain by him. Number 9. I'm going to reread Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of time." He would think. That's the key word here, folks. He would think to change times and laws. Not that he could, but he would think that he could. This power would think and try to do away with God's holy laws and holy times. That, obviously, as we know, cannot be done. But this power would think to and try to change them. And number 10. Daniel 7:25 tells us how long it would rule. It would rule for a time, times, and dividing of time. Now, of course, that's prophetic time. The Bible tells us how long it is, though. Revelation 12:14. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent." Revelation 12, verse 6 as well. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, let's refer to Revelation 12:14. To answer how many years this is. In Revelation 12:14, it says a time and times and half a time. That means a time is 1 year. Times, plural, is 2 years. And a dividing of time, or a half a time, is a half a year. That's right. So that's a total of 3.5 years. How many days are in 3.5 years using a Bible calendar of 30 days a month? 1,260 days. Now here's another key of prophecy. Remember that we dealt with this before. In prophecy, we're dealing with symbolisms. A day is also symbolic. It is symbolic of a year. And we find the answer to that in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6, and Numbers 14:34. That is the key. A day is equal to a year in Bible prophecy. It does not mean that every time you see the word day in the Bible that it means a year. It's just in relation to Bible prophecy. That's all. Make sure you look up Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6 and Numbers 14:34 to establish that principle. So this power will rule 1,260 years. So now we have 10 points. And all of these points came from the Bible. We did not explain it. The Bible explained it itself. Now, you can probably guess already by those 10 identifying marks who this power is. The fact is that there is one and only one power alone that meets these 10 requirements. God is precise in His love. However, God also wants us to realize He is talking about a system, not sincere people who may be a part of the system. I'd like to make that crystal clear. Tonight, God is talking about a system, not people in the system. Truth is not against sincere people. Truth is against error. God does not intend to hurt anyone. He loves us, and He gives us these 10 points, so we will not be deceived in these last days. It is indisputably clear that these points apply to one power only in the history of the world, and that is the Holy Roman Empire, the Vatican, and the papacy. Now, God is not speaking of the Catholic Church in a derogatory way. There are many priests, nuns, and Catholic people who love the Lord with all their hearts and have dedicated their lives in service to humanity. My great uncle was just such a person. He lived his entire life in California. He dedicated his whole life to be a Christian brother. Now, I know that in Newfoundland we look at Christian brothers and we sort of take a back seat because of what's happened. But that doesn't mean to say they were all like that. There's dedicated people for God everywhere. And so my great uncle had great respect for him. He dedicated his whole life to the service of God in what he knew. And so the Lord loves everyone, and He loved them with all of His heart. God simply identifies a political kingdom of the papacy because, like all nations, it had a very influential past history with the Christian church. Before we go into that, though, let's take a closer look at the 10 points again to be sure. So let's review the 10 points. Points number 1 and 2, it came up among the other 10 horns or kingdoms after 476 AD. There is only one little kingdom that fits the description, and that is the Vatican City. Point number 3, it's still to this day a little kingdom. The Vatican is only 109 acres in size, but it is a powerful kingdom and the wealthiest kingdom in the world. No other power fits this description as well. Number 4 point, it uproots 3 kingdoms. Clearly documented in history is the eradication of the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths by the armies of Papal Rome. It's in the history books. You can go home and look it up in an encyclopedia. The last to go were the Ostrogoths in 538 AD. The same year, Roman Emperor Justinian gave the Bishop of Rome authority over the kingdom. Number 5, there would be a man at its head. To this day, the Vatican City is the only kingdom that has always had a visible man at its head, the Pope. Number 6, it would be different. You know, all the preceding kingdoms have been simple governments set up in normal political manners. Papal Rome, however, was and still is unique and different because it was a church that ruled. Policies were dictated by the bishops and the popes, documented in history. Number 7. And here is one that we need to pray about. We need to sincerely ask the Lord to open our minds and to tell us if this is indeed the truth. Number 7. It spake great words and blasphemy. The Bible definition of blasphemy is composed of 2 things. A man claiming to be God, a man claiming to have power to forgive sins. There is only one power today that fits that description. And that's the papal power. We want to get some documentation from the source of the Vatican itself. These quotes come directly from the Vatican. Ferrara's Ecclesiastical Dictionary under the Pope says, "The Pope is of so great dignity and so exalted that he is not a man, but as it were, God and the Vicar of God. The Pope is called Most Holy because he is rightfully presumed to be such. The Pope alone is deservedly called by the name Most Holy because he alone is the Vicar of Christ, who is the fountain and source and fullness of all holiness. He is likewise the divine monarch and supreme emperor, the King of Kings. Hence the Pope is crowned with a triple crown, as King of Heaven and of Earth and of the lower regions. Moreover, the superiority and the power of the Roman Pontiff but by no means pertain only to heavenly things, to earthly things, and to things under the earth, but are even over angels, of whom he is greater. So that if it were possible that angels might err in faith, or might think contrary to the faith, they could be judged or excommunicated by the Pope. The Pope is, as it were, God on earth, sole sovereign of the faithful of Christ, chief King of Kings, having plenitude of power." And so you can see from that quote that the Pope is given a very high regard in all manners of spirituality on earth and in heaven. The next quote is from the Catholic National. Now, folks, you got to keep in mind these quotes are from Catholic sources, not any other source. They come directly from Catholic sources, okay? "The Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of flesh." And what about the forgiveness of sins? We talked about blasphemy, and blasphemy was when a man could forgive sins or thought he could. Following quotes from a catechism, "The priest does really and truly forgive sins in virtue of the power given to him by Christ." Another quote there, "Seek where you will, through heaven and earth, and you will find but one created being who can forgive the sinner, who can free him from the chains of hell. That extraordinary being is the priest, the Roman Catholic priest." Yes, beloved brethren, the priest not only declares that the sinner is forgiven, but he really forgives him. The priest raises his hand, he pronounces the word of absolution, and in an instant, quick as a flash of light, the chains of hell are burst asunder, and the sinner becomes a child of God. So great is the power of the priest that the judgments of heaven itself are subject to his decision. Truly, no other power on earth could possibly fulfill point number 7. Point number 8 in the identifying points of this little kingdom, this little power. He would war against God's people and persecute them. Although this is now past, all people of the earth are aware of the millions of martyrs put to death during the Dark Ages by the papal armies. The most conservative estimates are this. 50 million, I'd like to let that sink in for a second. 50 million men and women were put to death. One only needs to read the pages of hundreds of history books available to document this. Pope Innocent III was responsible for thousands of murders. The Spanish Inquisition, the massacre of St. Bartholomew, and the history of Waldenses are a few examples. You know, we don't cite this tonight for the purpose of casting reflection, because these things are past. However, we must discuss them to see the fulfillment of prophecy. Lord, in his wisdom and in his love, realizes that many precious souls have been following error, have been following because they didn't know. They did not know. Very sincere people. But the word of God is given because he wants to lead people into the truth. Amen? Amen. Point number 9. He would think to change times and laws. Now, we've dealt with times and laws here, haven't we? We've dealt with the Ten Commandments. We've dealt with the law of God. We talked about Moses' ceremonial law that was done away with. We talked about the Ten Commandments that remain steadfast until the end. I'd like to quote from a Catholic dictionary. "The Pope is of so great authority and power that he can modify, change or interpret even divine laws. The Pope can modify divine law since his power is not of man, but of God. And he acts as a vicegerent of God upon earth with most ample power of binding and loosing his sheep. In the Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, we find that God's law has indeed been changed in the Catechism. We discussed this the other night. Exodus 20 reveals what? God's Ten Commandment laws, right? However, the Convert's Catechism law has omitted the second commandment and split the tenth in two. No other power on earth has done this. What commandments have they done away with? The second commandment, which was, do not worship graven images. They removed that one. And which one did they split in two? Thou shalt not covet. They've made that into two commandments. And so thus, they tried to change the law of God. Can the law of God be changed? It really can't, can it? No power on earth has done this. And number 10, we discussed this as well. It would rule 1,260 years. That's a little bit of history here now. And this is a very dramatic prophecy. Beginning in 538 AD, Papal Rome destroyed the Ostrogoths. Emperor Justinian gave the kingdom over to the Bishop of Rome that year. Add 1,260 years to that, and you come to what year? 1798 AD, the year of the French Revolution. In 1798, Napoleon's armies overthrew the papal power, confiscated all the property of the kingdom, declared a republic, and took the Pope off the throne, where he died in exile. Now that the Bible has clearly established this, let's go back to the beast of Revelation 13 and notice the comparisons. The little horn kingdom and beast of Revelation 13 are one and the same. Revelation 13, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 42 months. Well, what do you think that equals? The prophecy days equal to year. 42 months times 30 is what? 1,260 days. A day for a year. 1,260 years again. There it is. As you can see, Revelation and Daniel go hand in hand. There it is. And so there it says, also rules 42 months, which equals 1,260 days. And Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. It makes war with God's people. Of course, we talked about that in what? The Dark Ages, right? Many Christians were persecuted because of their faith. And 50 million, that's the estimate, were burned at the stake and killed in other ways that we don't even want to talk about tonight. Revelation 13:3 says this, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. He receives a deadly wound. What was the deadly wound? We just talked about it. 1798, they took the Pope prisoner, Berthier, as General Berthier, and there he died in exile, and there you have it. Revelation 13:3 says it received a deadly wound. That was a deadly wound. Comparing the little horn and the beast, we see the same power. Notice something else now. The beast of Revelation 13, I'm going to read Revelation 13:2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? There's those beasts again. They keep coming up, don't they? The beasts are there again. It has the body of the leopard, the feet of the bear, the mouth of the lion, and the 10 horns of the fourth beast. Why does God represent this kingdom as being made up of these 4 pagan kingdoms? And furthermore, notice the last part of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Who is this dragon? And what about Revelation 13:18? Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. What does 666 mean? Who is this man? In our next study, we will learn the answers to these questions. That'll be part two, and see how we are personally involved. God says in Revelation chapter 13, verses 3 and 8, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life." We heard that before, didn't we, the book of life? The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It says in God's word that all the world is worshiping the beast. God loves us and doesn't want us to be deceived in these last days. That's why he has given us a warning of Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." In closing, God reveals to us truth that sometimes cuts us. When I first heard this truth, folks, I was brought up a Roman Catholic, and my grandfather was a very devout Roman Catholic, as was my great uncle. I went to church with them, and I could see that they were deeply moved in their spiritual walk with the Lord. I could see that they desired to serve the Lord with all their heart. But as I grew older and I opened God's Word, God revealed to me that truth is love, that he desires each and every one to come into his love message, his truth. And so when I learned this truth before, I was visibly upset. And I had many, many weeks, months of soul searching and anguish and tears because of this message. But you know something? God did reveal to me in his word that if I am to walk in the presence of God, I need to accept his Bible, even if the truth hurts to begin with. He's leading us, folks, into the truth. And all he desires for us is to open our minds and to receive his word into our hearts, that it may change us into living examples of his grace, of his compassion. Wednesday night, we're going to be dealing with The Little Kingdom Part 2. It has another title, but really it is a follow-up to this message. You don't want to miss Wednesday night. As we close, I ask you to bow your heads with me as we pray for the Spirit to continue to guide us as we study his word. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we have opened up wonderful words of life tonight. We have learned precious truths, Lord. We have learned that there is a system on this earth that is counterfeiting. Lord, we have learned that there is a system that is leading people astray. But Lord, we also learned that even though this system exists, the people that are in the system, you know their hearts. You know that they are searching and seeking for you. You know that they desire to follow you. And Lord, that when they're ready, they'll receive the truth. And so Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us admonitions and warnings because you love us, because you want us to be in the eternal kingdom that you are preparing for us, and because you love us. Above all else, Lord, you are our Creator and Redeemer and our friend. In your word, we see life, but we see you. In every word that is written here, Christ is revealed. Jesus Christ is revealed in the Word of God to precious souls. If we open and pray for discernment, if we pray for understanding, if we pray that you will open the Word of God to us, and let the words flow into our minds as hidden treasures, that we will rejoice. Rejoice because we have been with Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the precious souls here tonight who have come to hear your word. There are many entrapments in this world. We could be elsewhere. We could be somewhere where you are not present. You have brought us here. You have drawn us here. You lead us into paths of righteousness, and we thank you for this. May we go home and continue to study your word, to see that what we have learned here tonight is indeed truth. God forbid that we should lead anyone astray. Open the word of God, and there you will find eternity. In Jesus' precious name, amen.